yes, this is Law and Gospel on this February the 26th in the year of our Lord 2018. It is a Monday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, which means we take a look at a lesson for the following Sunday, which this week would be the third Sunday in Lent. Lessons are from Psalm 19, Exodus 20, 1 Corinthians 1, and John chapter 2. What caught my interest for this broadcast is 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does that mean? The word of the cross is just another way of saying Christian doctrine. And it is folly or foolishness to those who are unbelievers. But to those who are believers, it is the power of God. This has tremendous ramifications for witnessing. There are some who believe that we can make a case that Christianity is rational, that it can make sense. That is contradicted by this verse. There is nothing about Christianity, if we're talking about its main teachings, that make sense. A lot of times people think that if we can just show the historical elements are true, that will lead a person to becoming a Christian. Well, for example, let's take creation. There are a lot of people who will believe in 6 24-hour-day creation, but they are not saved. What? Give me an example. Well, how about the Pharisees and scribes at the time of Jesus? They knew 6 24-hour-day creation, and yet they rejected the Christ. Also, we can even go so far to say, if you can prove that Jesus existed, that he was crucified, and that he rose from the dead, then that will lead to salvation. Well, once more, we can use the same individuals, the Pharisees, at the time of Jesus who were unbelievers. They saw him die. They knew he died. They knew he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it in the same way that they knew he raised Lazarus from the dead, but this was the work of Beelzebub, the devil. You see, about a week ago, we talked about how works of mercy save no one. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, they jumped to the conclusion that he would be a bread king. So a lot of people would go to Jesus to get healed, but not because they believed that he was the coming Son of God. Even the disciples saw all these wonderful works. And when Jesus mentioned, oh, by the way, if you read the Old Testament, you will see I will be pierced in hands and feet. I will be put to death. And Peter began to reprimand him. Peter, who saw all these wonderful signs and wonders, he still had not come to proper faith in the kind of Messiah Jesus was. So that's the first point we want to make, is that proving the history of the Bible, even the supernatural history, doesn't lead someone to come to faith. The second point we want to make is, what is so ridiculous and foolish about the Christian message? Well, it's the essence, and that came out at the time of the Reformation, that we are justified by grace through faith. Now, we say that a lot, and people say, yeah, I agree with that. But let's get really specific as to what that would mean. You are a member of a congregation in the Lutheran Church, and you get to know members of the congregation pretty well after a number of years, either as pastor or as another member. Who would agree that every one of these members are sinless. Nobody would. And yet, from God's point of view, they are saints. Saints, yes. A saint isn't something you become after Judgment Day. It's something that you are declared to be at your baptism. And so we're kind of going over the Heidelberg Disputation with the congregation right now. And one of the points we make is that Lutheran theology is quite paradoxical. What does that mean? Well, it means that according to human reason, it seems to contradict itself all over the place. That's why it's foolish. I'll give you an example. If I were to ask a typical Christian, are you a saint or a sinner? They would say, sinner. But Lutheran theology teaches that you are both at the same time. How is that possible? One of the reasons the program is called Law and Gospel is because Law and Gospel helps to overcome many of the apparent contradictions in the Bible. This is one it does. From the point of view of the law, when you read the law, yes, you are a sinner. But from the point of view of the gospel, and what's the gospel? The gospel are the promises from God about how he regards those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He considers them as saints. So we end up with this paradox. A Christian is 100% sinner and 100% saint. From our point of view, we don't see anything but sin, but from God's point of view, he sees the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of that is evident by sight. There's no way to prove that. I mean, how many times, and I'm talking here to pastors, do you have a visitor come to your church and afterwards says, I'm not going to join this church because, boy, I see you have a member I used to work for, and he is a hypocrite. And you ask him, oh, what do you mean? Well, he comes here on church on Sunday, repents of his sins, says he's going to be really good during the week, and he continues to sin all week long. And then the pastor should look at this person and say, no, you haven't described a hypocrite, you have described a Christian. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but thinks he's okay. For example, the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. Jesus referred to them as hypocrites, which is a word for actor. They act as though they are saved, maybe even think they are saved, and it's always because of their wonderful good works, but they are not saved, because no one can be saved by works. If you properly preach the word of the cross, it is totally foolish. I'll give you an example. Again, this is Christian doctrine. That according to 2 Corinthians, when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father was reconciled to the whole world. See, that is a teaching that no other religion even comes close to. Because in every other religion in the world outside of Christianity, the problem is not human beings who want to be saved. The problem is God, who expects certain things from them in order to be saved. And so every religion in the world has a set of guidelines or rules as to what you need to do in order that God will be reconciled to you. You're already reconciled to God if you believe in him and want to be saved. That's what they think. You just have to get God to be reconciled to you. And the way they do that is you have to appease an angry God. Well, that's not Christianity. God the Father was appeased by the cross of Christ. And so one of the teachings of Christianity that is totally foolish to the world is not only believers, but even unbelievers are reconciled to God. What? How can that be? Well, let's take the words of the cross, Jesus. Here he's being crucified by unbelievers. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, in most religions, you only forgive people who know what they are doing, who are repentant. I've heard some Christians even say that. I can't forgive that person. He's not sorry for what he did. What? There's no doubt that repentance is important. But we do not say, well, God's going to give you the forgiveness of sins if you repent. No, what we teach is God has forgiven your sins at the cross. Therefore, repent. Well, what does repentance do? It doesn't initiate the gift of the forgiveness of sins. That occurred at the cross of Christ. What it does, it receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins. See, what saves you is not that your sins were forgiven at the cross, but that you have received that gift. And how do you do that? It's called through faith. And that message is totally foolishness. It goes against common sense. It goes against reason. That's why Christians have blind faith. Blind faith. What does that mean? That they have faith without any foundation? No. Their foundation is the Word of God, not reason, not any kind of natural understanding. Because the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, I want to make it very clear. The word of the cross is mentioned here. It's not talking about the history of the cross, or the history of creation, or the history of the resurrection. Those are historical events. But they may be shown to have happened. Because unbelievers can believe that those events happened and yet not be saved. Because the word of the cross isn't referring to the historical event as to the promises connected to that historical event. So, how do people come to be saved? You can't reason into them salvation because it's foolishness. In fact, take the wisdom of the wise. And who would not disagree that, for example, there are certain vocations in life where some people are more wise or need more wisdom? When I worked at an automobile factory, I didn't need much wisdom. I had a specific task, and that was to fasten parts of the automobile together. And you learn to do that. Didn't take any wisdom. But some other tasks, being a doctor, takes wisdom. Being a lawyer takes wisdom. According to verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. What does that mean? It's fine to use wisdom as a doctor or a lawyer when you're dealing in temporal matters. But if you try and use that wisdom in the area of the spiritual, you're going to fall flat on your face. But for example, I know of no doctor who believes that you can raise a person from the dead. So from a medical point of view, that is impossible. You want that doctor teaching children, telling them, well, from my point of view, it's not possible for someone to raise from the dead. And so they'll end up saying something that I was actually taught by a professor at the seminary, that Jesus didn't really rise physically. His spirit ascended into heaven, but not did he rise physically 3 days later with his body. See, that's what happens to the wisdom of the medical. So, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Now, there are a lot of them. And it's important to be wise. A politician should be wise. But he can't take that wisdom and apply it to the spiritual field, because it pleased God through the folly of what? Now, this is really important. Verse 21. If you cannot convince a person to become a Christian by use of reason, what can you use? Verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Now this is really important to understand, because I just was listening to two evolutionaries who think that the world is so beautiful, and they actually do snorkeling. In other words, they go into the water, and there's such beauty they were talking about in the water. And then they talked about how it took tens of thousands of years for these animals to have evolved. Now see, these people think they know the world, but they jump to the conclusion that there was no necessity for God. It just comes about by evolution. So, the world cannot know God through wisdom. It can know, some people will look at nature and say, boy, it's impossible for this to have occurred without a maker. And so they'll believe there is a God, but they will never come to the conclusion that it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who died for my sins. That cannot be found in nature. So they have this idea of God, and then taking a look at nature, they come to the conclusion that sometimes God is mad at us, sometimes he's happy with us, and so our task is to make sure God stays happy with us, and we have to placate his anger, appease his wrath. That's what every religion is based on. So I'm not saying that you can't come to the conclusion there is a God by looking at nature. I'm coming to the conclusion you can't figure out the true God. Well, how do you tell people about the true God? Listen carefully to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What we preach. See, this is different than what we argue. What is preaching? And Paul says, we preach the cross of Christ. In fact, verse 21 really agrees with verse 18. As I pointed out, it doesn't say, for the history of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. No, it doesn't say that. That's not folly. You can prove that Jesus died on the cross. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, what is the word of the cross? Well, according to verse 21, it's through what we preach. And if it doesn't take long when you're at a proper Lutheran seminary, such as we have in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that you find out that what we preach is justification by grace through faith, using the distinctions of law and gospel, and therefore the law prepares for the hearing of the what? Of the gospel. The gospel is folly. How is the gospel folly? to unbelievers? Well, just use the unbelievers in Jesus' day, going back to the unbelieving Pharisees and scribes. Jesus would sit and eat with tax collectors and prostitutes. That was terrible. Because in that day, if you would eat with someone, you were considering themselves kind of equal to you. And here Jesus is saying that he loves tax collectors who work for the Romans, prostitutes who work for Satan. How so? Because God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the chosen people, the Jews. It does mean that, but it also means the Gentiles. It also means not just believers, but unbelievers. You see, many people today are summarized in verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. And there are those who think that by means of using reason as wisdom, you can bring a person to faith. No, not when you have the only means of grace. And the only means of grace is the word of the cross and the sacraments, not the word of history. Well, it's important to learn the history of the Bible, but Abraham, for example, had no understanding that there would be a man from Nazareth born in Bethlehem of a virgin who would be crucified, and through him his sins would be forgiven. He wasn't ever told that information. But he didn't have to, because the promise of God to him was that through Isaac, all the nations would be blessed. They would be forgiven. Abraham believed that, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Notice that Abraham believed not just the events that would occur. I'm not saying we deny the events, but the meaning of the events is what brought him to faith. And therefore, listen to 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Now, Paul cannot be talking about that the crucifixion of Christ is a stumbling block to Jews, because they were there, they saw it. So when he says we preach Christ crucified, the word preach there means you're talking about the gospel, that your sins have been forgiven. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. That's the preaching of the gospel, namely the promises connected to the cross. Because that Christ was crucified isn't a stumbling block to Jews, but that the meaning of the crucifixion becomes a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But in verse 24, but to those who are called, that is, the believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We can kind of just summarize this with verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I will look to a very wise doctor or a wise lawyer or a wise politician to figure out things in the secular realm. But their wisdom is inappropriate for bringing a person to Christ, because their wisdom, when they speak of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so the way we bring a person to Christ is by preaching, according to verse 18, the word of the cross, and according to verse 23, by preaching Christ crucified. And that's when the Holy Spirit creates faith. We're going to continue, in a sense, this conversation about the importance of of the gospel on tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Pastor Mark Smith. May God bestow on us His grace. And if you get a chance, read for yourselves 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 and following that we took a look at today. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.